are going through what we believe as a church. I talked about the Trinity, and we talked about some different things. Today, what we're going to talk about is Jesus. That's always a good thing to talk about in church, right? So we believe what the Bible says about Jesus. We believe that Jesus, if you check out on this as well, I didn't announce it earlier. On here, there's one side that's what we believe, and you can find all the things that we've been going over there and some scripture to go along with it. But what it says on our card right there, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for mankind, and he died and rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and will return again in power and glory. That's what we believe about Jesus Christ. That's what we believe about him here in this place. The scripture that we have there with that, to back it up, it's always good to have scripture to know where it's at and to know what's going on. And this is what we've put there, is 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. If we look at all those different things, he came and appeared in flesh. We're going to talk about the virgin birth this morning and why that's important. How many of you ever, like, why is that really important that that happened? Did you ever think that? Like, why is it important that we kind of, that's one of the things that that's a staple of what we believe about Jesus? Why is that important? I'm going to go through some stuff and show you some scriptures and tell you why I believe that. And this is, again, anything that I say from here, go home and find it for yourself. Research it for yourself. Look at it for yourself, because just do that. You're going to be accountable for what you believe. I'm accountable for what I say, but you're accountable for what you believe. So go home and research it and make sure that what we're saying is right. But he appeared in flesh. We're going to talk about that this morning. He was vindicated by the Spirit. When he was baptized, what happened? The Spirit descended. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit walked with God and with Jesus and allowed him to do things. He sent the Spirit afterwards to come and be our comforter, and we talked about that as well when we talked about the Trinity. He was seen by angels. He was seen by angels and demons. How many of you know demons are fallen angels, right? What did the man say what did the demons say to Jesus when he came and was standing there and the boy was there? And they were in the boy. What did he say? He said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" He saw Jesus. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what was happening. And so we believe that he was preached among the nations. Man, millions and millions of people have come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was preached. Because Peter stood up that first day and said, "This is what God wants to do." And then from there, they went out two by two, and they went out, as missionaries throughout the world over time, over this period, and have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people have come to know him as Lord and Savior because of that. He was believed on in the world. Even the people that persecuted him, I'm going to get to that in a little bit, but even the people that sent him to his death believed he was the Son of God, believed he was different, believed he was who he said he was. Unfortunately, most of them, it was after the fact, right? But again, I say unfortunately, God has a plan and a purpose. And if Jesus wouldn't have been taken the way he did, been betrayed by Judas and the steps that had happened, I believe it's like what Joseph said, "Hey, God sent me here through the things that you did. God sent forgiveness to you and I through the things that those people did." And we can look at him and say, "Man, that was bad. I wish you wouldn't have done it." But you know what? I look back on my life and say, "Man, I kind of wish I wouldn't have done those things, but it made me exactly who I am today. So would I change any of them?" No. I might want to at times, but no. Why? Because I love where I'm at right now. I love where God has brought me to. I love the freedom that Jesus has given me because he died on the cross, because he came to save you and I and allowed me to have freedom no matter how stupid I was at the time, right? Y'all weren't stupid at the time. I was, but that's just how it works. But what I want to do today is go through a little bit of the virgin birth and explain just a couple of things and show you in the scripture where it's at and what happened. If you look right now, we're going to go Matthew 1:18 through 25, and we're just going to read it real quick. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. In her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. She called his name Jesus. Again, that's Matthew 1, 18 through 25. When we go through that and we look and we see the Bible, it's important that you believe what the Word of God says. How many of you know this is true? We've already gone through that in the prior weeks, from cover to cover. I believe it says genuine leather on it. It's really real leather. You know what I'm saying? That's how much I believe the Bible. Mine doesn't say that, so I'm okay because it's not falling apart. But it's one of those things that the Word of God is true. And if there's any part of it that's not true, then you can't believe any of it, right? So if there's one point that we believe as a staple, as a doctrine that's not true, then the rest of it doesn't count either. So when we go through this and we try to find out what it is, we find it, was he really born of a virgin? We find it testified by the scriptures in a couple of different places. In the Old Testament, this is what it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Don't you remember that for later? Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We look at it in the New Testament. We find a couple of different places. Matthew 1:20-23, which I just read a little bit ago. Hey, you know, don't go ahead and take Mary. Jesus is from the Holy Spirit. That's how, who she conceived with, or where it came from. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made or born of a woman, and then made or born under the law. We look at these different places and we see it. We see the reaction of Joseph and the reaction of Mary when all these come about and they're like, hey, you're going to have a son. And we go through it and we read the scripture. We see the first thing as any man would be when he's going to be married, that his future wife is pregnant. That's kind of a, wait a minute, what just happened kind of a deal. And that was the reaction that he had. It said he was brokenhearted. You know, Matthew 1:19-20 is where it shows that at. If you can read, you can go back and check that out later. Mary was confused. Luke 1:34, it says, Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, seeing that I am not, I have not known a man? You know, how is this possible? Like, what are you talking about? How is this going to come through? This doesn't work. And the scripture goes how the story plays out, and we see how it comes through. We see the reactions. We see what they end up doing, like we have to do in everything that we face in our lives. What happens? God shows us something and says something, and we don't understand it, and we don't know it, and we're like, God, how can this be? Why is this happening? We see it with sickness. We see it with all these different issues that we walk through as Christians, and what is our response? God, how? Why? I don't get it. But ultimately, we have to decide to do what? We have to decide to trust him. We have to decide to step out in faith and say, you know what? I don't really understand. I don't really know what you're doing here, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you in this. When we look in the teachings of the early church, there's no doubt that they preached about who he was, that he was born by a virgin, that he was who he said he was, and all these things happened. Do you know all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that came through in the New Testament? Do you know how many there are? There's a ton of them. I wish I had it. I will have that for you. I'll have that for you next week, because I don't have that today. I wish I would have done that. But all of the things that had to come to pass for Jesus, for the New Testament, for Jesus' life, to be the Son of God, to be who he was, line up with what the Old Testament said was going to happen. It's amazing when you look at it, when you see it. We look at the life of Jesus. We look at the fact that, first of all, He walked as no man ever walked. The things that he did on this earth while he was here. Even starting as a boy at 12 years old, what happened? They found him in the temple, right? What was he doing? He's like, I must be about my father's work. But like, wait, your father's over there. He's like, no, my father's in heaven. He already knew that from an early age. And he studied and he did what he needed to do. And this is the thing. He was in the temple studying, right? He being God, shouldn't he have already known all those things? You think about that. But then you think as well, he did what he should do. You in our lives, a principle I'm going to share with you. We have to do our part of what God wants to do in our lives. We have to step out. Peter never would have walked on water if he didn't step out of the boat. The children of Israel never would have been free if Moses hadn't gone and stood in front of Pharaoh. See, God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants you to step out in it so that he can show up. I know it's corny and cheesy, but I like that saying, and I said it before. You do the ordinary, and God will make it extraordinary. You know, that's what happens. You do what you can do. Problem with us, problem with me, I'm not going to put it on y'all, but you can wear the shoe if it fits. Problem with us and me is that God says something and I get into the mindset, well, okay, God, do it. And I stand back and just wait. Okay, God, do it. Where in the scripture did anybody stand back and let God just do it when he said he was going to do something? No, there was a process to get where they were going. God told Joseph that he was going to deliver that his family was going to bow down to him. He didn't even tell him he was going to deliver him. He just said they were going to bow down to him. 30-something years later, what happened? It came to pass. David was anointed king. Saul was anointed king. We've been going over on Wednesdays, the word on Wednesday, kings, man, and he brought up a valid point, man. Saul was told, hey, you're going to be the king. And then when it came time for him to stand up and be the king, what happened? He was hiding in the luggage, right? That's he's like, no. This, and that's how you and I act as well. But it's one of those principles, one of those things that we have to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do this. Joseph and Mary did that. Jesus, when he walked on the face of the earth, he did things that no one had ever seen. People being healed. Him forgiving sins. And that was a big one, right? How are you going to forgive their sins? Who are you? Wait, how you can't do that. He said, yes, I can. And he did. I don't know about you, but he said it, so I believe it, right? That's how it works. We wish we walked like that in our lives. Judas proclaimed his righteousness. Again, like I said earlier, Judas said, you know what? He is who he said he was. He said, I have sinned and betrayed an innocent man. Matthew 27:4. Pilate proclaimed his righteousness after the fact. Well, during. Matthew 27:24 says, I am innocent of the blood of a just person. I'm innocent of this. The thief proclaimed his righteousness. Luke 23:41 says, We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The centurion man, Luke 23:47 says, certainly this was a righteous man. See, people saw his life and because of it came to the conclusion he is who he said he is. He is who he said he is. Jesus also talked again like no man had ever talked. He said things that people had never heard, had never understood, and those that believed it began to be able to walk in it, in the freedom. You know, Jesus went to his hometown, was trying to do miracles, and it says they didn't believe him. And so he, the Son of God, couldn't do miracles in that place. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. They didn't understand. They didn't allow what his word said, what he was saying, to take place. If you look in Luke 4:22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not the son of Joseph? John 7:46, the officer answered, never a man spake like this, man. Nobody's ever said these things. Nobody's ever brought these things out to us before. How is it that this guy is different? Isn't he the son of Joseph? Why is it important that there was a virgin birth? Where does that come? He's like, man, you got a long way away from that. No, I'm coming back to it. Why is it important that happened, that took place. Why is it such a big deal? For the first thing it does is it validates the trustworthiness of the scripture. Again, if it didn't happen, then what else can we believe about this word, about this Bible? Why is that important? The second thing that it brings out, it supports the doctrine of the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. If it was Joseph's son or someone else's son, it's not the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. It also brings forth the doctrine that God became a man, that he walked in flesh and among us. Charles Briggs says this, says, undoubtedly the divinity of Christ is the most essential doctrine. The incarnation is second to this, and the virgin birth is third in importance. I have already recognized that a man may doubt or deny whether the third without his own mind, but denying the second or yet the first, from historic and dogmatic point of view, he surely has put himself in an untenable position, which he cannot maintain. Historically, logically, the divinity of Christ and the incarnation are bound up with the virgin birth. No man can successfully maintain one without maintaining all of them. You can't have one without the other. It can't go together. It's talking about the virgin birth. Positive denial robs every other doctrine of Christianity of its full value. Neither the death of Christ nor the resurrection can be known in their whole significance if his birth is positively misconceived. In that case, there would be a crack in the bell, and its pure, full, penetrating sound is gone. Have you ever had a bell that was cracked? Sound is no good. If that's not part of what happened, if that didn't really happen, why is it so important that that did happen? Because it comes together for the whole story. It makes everything work together. We look at the life of man and we see the observations about man. Is first of all, a man was born to Adam, has sin in his life. We're born with a sin nature, correct? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why is it important he was born of the Spirit of God? Because he was without sin. If he was born of a man, born of the seed of Adam, what happens? He was born with sin already on him. That's not how it works. How many of you know when baby happens, right? The woman contributes what she contributes. What does the baby get from the father? What does the baby get from the father? It gets the blood from the father. It also gets the male or female. Depends on what it is. It receives those things from the father. So when you're born of a man, if he was born of a man, then he would receive sin. So he couldn't have been a sin sacrifice for us. So he couldn't have died for our sins. Does that make sense? The sin nature passes through the seed of man. All men are under the penalty of death because all have sinned. The observations of Christ. Jesus was not born of the seed of man, but by the seed of the Holy Spirit. Remember the scripture that I said pay attention to earlier? What did it say? I'm going to go back to it. It's one of the first ones, so I've got to go all the way back. Sorry. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed came. He was not born of man's seed. He was born of the Spirit. Therefore, he allows us to be able to be free and to die, live a sinless life, because if he would have been born of man, he couldn't die for, he would be sinless as he entered into the world. Why is it important about the virgin birth? For that specific reason alone is it for me. You know, it covers me in that. I'm there because if it didn't happen, then I can't be free. Amen. I can't. Because he was a sinless sacrifice, correct? That's what it took. He lived without sin. He went through the same things that you and I went through. And it all comes down and it starts and it begins on this one point. Jesus did not receive the sinful nature of man, but the righteousness of his Father. So only Jesus could pay for the sins and offer the free gift of salvation. It talks about that in Romans 5, 14 through 19. So what does it mean to me, the virgin birth, and why it's important? The first thing is that I can totally trust the word of God. I can totally trust that that happened, that it did, and that I can have freedom and grace in my life. It means to me that Jesus is more than just a man. He's also the Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing that I'm going to share with you this morning is this. What does it mean to me that Jesus is my only way to salvation? The only way that I can get there. He was the only one born without sin. He was the only one that lived a sinless life, that faces the same struggles that I face as a man, as a person, the same struggles that you face going from day to day about how to control my attitude, about what to say, about what to do, about how to love people, about how to care about people. All those things we get because he lived that life first so that we could have freedom. And the last thing is this, is only Jesus can pay for my sin debt. He's the only one. He's the only one that can pay for your sin debt. Musicians, if you guys would come back up, the only one that can pay for our sin debt. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around for me, please. Except the musicians, that'd be awkward. You guys welcome up. The scripture's clear. Jesus was clear. The things that he said this. He said, I am the only way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's important because he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life so that he could die for your sins and for my sins and so that we could have freedom. This morning, I'm going to be really plain and just really straightforward. This morning, you've never given your life to Christ. Today's a good day for that. You say, what do I gain if I give my life to Christ? What do I gain if I come to that? You gain everything and nothing. Gain everything because he gives you freedom. It's a gift. You gain access to the Father. But I like one thing that Pastor John said a while back. He said, you don't get a free pass. You're still going to face things. You're still going to go through issues. You're still going to have to stand strong. And sometimes it ends up being harder. Actually, it is harder to follow God, follow Christ, and live the life he created for you than it is to just go with the flow and do what you want to do. What do you gain by giving your life to Christ? You gain a family. When you say yes to Christ, you're adopted into the family. You're a son and a daughter of Christ, of God, brother of Christ, joint heir. There's a lot of things that you receive just by not saying a prayer, which we're going to say a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your faith, your belief, and you asking God to forgive you and receiving the gift that he's given you. I just use this prayer to do it, to help you. I want you guys to all repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sins, things I've done that aren't pleasing to you. I know your son die for my sins so that I could have freedom, so that I could talk to you now. I accept it. Help me be who you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to think about one thing for me, everybody in the place. I want you to think about this past week. If people looked at your life today, or they met you this week, would they have seen Christ in what you did and what you said all week? We go through situations, we go through issues, and we all have to face that. I get that, I understand that. But did your life, the things that you did, not what you said, point to Christ this week so that people could see it? How many of you be honest and say, you know what, Tobe, there were some times this week that they didn't see that in my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. You be honest and slip your hand up and say, you know what, I got some things I need to change. I got some areas I need to give to him. You be honest and say, that's me. Just put your hand up and put them back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, God, you saw the hands that were raised. You know their hearts. You know what they believe, what they want to do, who you called them to be, and how they want to be that, Father God. I ask that this week, as they go through their week, you would allow them to see you like never before. You'd allow them to listen to your spirit lead and guide them. And you would allow other people to come to know your love, grace, and mercy by everything that we do. Not by just what we say, God, but by how we act, by how we treat people, how we react to situations. Help us in that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.